Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help! Hello, everyone, and welcome to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
You know, I'm well, thank you. We've got an interesting show coming up tonight where Robbie Gallaty is our guest. He'll be calling in just a little bit. So looking forward to that discussion we'll have with him.
Oh, I am too.
He was a person that developed an addiction to opioids when he was young, and then it segued into, what do we call it, heroin and cocaine, a couple hundred bucks a day habit. What do you do from there?
Well, hopefully you get well or you don't, you know, so you don't die.
Mm-hmm.
That's what happens. And can't wait to hear this story. Yeah, I never get tired of hearing what God does in our lives.
It's fantastic.
You
it
know.
Really is.
Well, I had a fantastic week this week, Bill.
Oh,
I know
tell
you
me
didn't
about
ask.
It. No, tell me about it.
I was up hiking in...
Just made up? Are you making this up?
No.
Okay.
Up by Two Harbors, and there's nothing I like better than hiking out in the cold weather, and you know that. And I had a great time. One of those things where you're thinking, you know, you'll do it, but it was just fabulous.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm still here.
And you went willingly, didn't you?
Of course, that's me.
Yeah.
Always about others.
Yeah,
give. No,
yeah.
I actually had a great time. I knew I would.
Mm-hmm.
And, but I'm glad to be here. I was thinking, we're very lucky because I never get sick of hearing these stories.
I'm still stuck on this North Shore thing, this hiking thing. You know, you used an out-of-network ATM once and you were out of sorts for about a year.
Yeah.
And now you'd go up north to go hiking? Come on. That's
well,
not
that's,
you.
You know, that's me.
Did you take your golf clubs?
No.
Okay.
No, that's...
Yeah, this whole story is a little flimsy.
It actually happened, though. It did.
Okay.
And,
I believe it happened. I'm just not...
You got to dress for it, Bill.
Yeah. Do you layer? Do you layer?
I'm a layerer.
Yeah? How many layers did you have on?
Quite a few. You know, because the heater in the cabin wasn't that good.
Yeah.
So...
You should have rented a nicer cabin.
Yeah, there's a lot of things I should have done. I didn't realize you could get 15 people in a cabin, but we said money. No, I had a great time. But what I wanted to go...
Does this have a point?
No, it has no point.
Okay.
Don't get mad.
I'm not mad.
You've got your arms crossed.
No, I know. I'm.
You're going to scold me.
No.
We had Dr. Tim Walsh on last week, and we were talking about transformation. Well, the only one who can get us to change is Jesus. He gets us to change, but I see a lot of people that we work with, the Holy Spirit speaks to them, convicts them, and then they go and they stop the behavior, but they don't follow on with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And tonight we're going to hear what happens when you do follow through with the Lord. I don't want to limit my recovery to stopping a behavior or getting out of trouble and restoring my earthly relationships without the vertical that makes all our horizontal relationships possible,
mm-hmm,
with Jesus. But we see that a lot, and we see people go back a lot because they don't get the abundant life that Christ offers us.
I love that the comment you made, George, about the...
cabin?
No, the cabin. That's old news. I'm thinking more about the way in which you... stop pursuing the Lord after you reach a certain level of comfort or sobriety, because that is so dangerous, and there's no fulfillment there. You will be back to wondering how you're going to live your life with any kind of joy if you walk away from the Lord or put him on the back burner. That's not going to work.
Well, that's exactly right, because the only joy is in the Lord,
yes,
that we have. Otherwise,
you are correct, sir.
What we're doing is we're trying to live with a better version of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my best self, and I'm going to buckle down, and I'm not going to use, and I'm not using. Gosh, I feel better, and I'm saving all this money. Yeah, that's not it. We're leaving a lot on the table. We need to be transformed by the renewing, forgiving power that only comes from Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see that, then people get away from themselves and stop talking about my sobriety, my recovery. They start talking about what Jesus did for them. And at that same time, talking about Jesus, they're working with others, because once you have this, you want to share it.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't give away what you don't have.
George, let's talk about a step or two tonight. Anything in mind?
Well, I always go to step one, where we admit we're powerless, that our lives are unmanageable. And a lot of that is we're powerless to create our own joy, Bill, because we're not designed by that. We're designed to be fulfilled by having the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God fill us up and give us joy that way. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we're creating something that we never can, because we can't create anything but trouble.
How important is it to take full responsibility for your addiction?
Well, you have to be beaten into a state of reasonableness where you accept it, and what we see then is a total surrender, where you become willing to do what you weren't willing to do before. I'm willing to go to any lengths to get this thing. Where I see people get in trouble is they have that at one point, and then they regress back that, you know, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to. I don't need to do that. And we take, you know, the wheel back driving our life, that I'm going to decide what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. And as we progress through the steps, we get to step three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. We understand Him to be Jesus, and then we go to step 11, praying only for knowledge of His will for our life and the power to carry it out. I think too many times we call on Jesus to give us what we want for our life rather than submitting to Him and saying, what do you want me to do with this life that I'm dedicating to you?
Aren't we all mercenaries to some degree? We come in begging God to help us with our problems, get us out of our predicament. We don't really want His beauty. We just want something from Him. And that's fair. I mean, I want to say, if you're listening tonight and you're in an addiction and you want help, please ask God. He'll be there for you.
Yes.
But please also grow in your faith, in your relationship with Him. Grow to love Him. Grow to worship Him. Grow to say that He is sovereign and in control of your life, and surrender your life to Him.
I agree with that 100%.
Thanks,
I think,
George.
You come into this deal looking for something that you don't have. You know, getting out of trouble, getting over an addiction, helping solve your marriage, getting a job, a health issue, whatever it is, what you find along with deliverance is a relationship with Jesus that nothing else in your life can touch.
Mm-hmm. When Jesus is the answer, and people kind of know He's the answer, but they don't want Him to be the answer, they continue along a path of complete stubbornness, because when the only solution is Christ, and you kind of know it, but you don't want to go there, you're just spinning your wheels.
Well, I want to do my own stuff.
I
think
get
most
that.
People do. And we forget what got us here in the first place is doing that. I think we got to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. And I also think, Bill, that we have to stay connected to Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I keep getting that, and I get to see it all the time. I wish I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But, I feel some days, hey, I don't want to do my quiet time. I don't want to talk about recovery. I don't want to go work out. I was going to say I don't want to play golf, but that would be a lie. I'm working on my honesty.
Yeah.
And what I find is when I blow through my quiet time in the morning because I'm so busy.
Doing what?
I get early tea time sometimes.
Okay.
But
that sounded like a lie.
But that's actually the truth.
Well, I know the tea time is the truth, but you being busy in the morning, if you don't have a tea time, is like a joke.
Well, you know what I say? Keep your mornings open and your afternoons in case something comes up. And very rarely does it. This is something you have to work daily.
Mm-hmm.
You have to work on your relationship with Jesus, and you need to spend time with Him just like you would with a friend. You've got to spend the time.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't just happen and then you're good to go. And you need to do it every day, all the time. I think the prayer, the longer I'm sober and supposedly mature as a Christian, that's a broad definition in my case, is I'm spending more time praying because I'm starting to realize how inadequate I truly am.
Mm-hmm.
And that there's no momentum in this deal, Bill.
Yeah. I was talking to Professor Mark Muska, and he was saying, I don't even like the word praying anymore. Just use the word talking. Talk to God. Talk to God in the morning, in your car, when you're in the shower. You talk to Him all day long. I love that, because sometimes you think, well, now it's time to pray. I go, let's just be talking. I love Proverbs chapter 3, too, George. I've been studying this lately, and it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. I think everyone that might be listening right now would say, Bring it on. That's what I want. I want peace. I want prosperity. I'd like my life prolonged. But you need to put God's teachings in your heart. And that requires some work and effort.
You have to work your recovery as hard as you worked your using.
Mm-hmm.
And let's face it, we don't do that. I also think, Bill, that we, as supposedly mature Christians, we have to fight the fact that we know more than we do. And it doesn't help you to know it if you don't do it. And I think a lot of times, especially in church circles, we can work on discipling others where you become the, you know, like the answer man to everything, and you can neglect to take care of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's something that we always have to be. I want to stay in touch with my brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, that's not real hard to do.
Let me just give our listeners another piece of Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight.
You know, when I first got sober, that was a huge verse. It still is because of the path straight deal.
Yeah.
I took a literal translation into my head on that.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason I'm not straight is I'm going my way and not God's way.
Mm-hmm. I love this line in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I sometimes just want to remind listeners that you trust in the Lord with all the ways in which you make decisions. Every decision you make is either going to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh.
Well, and I don't disagree with that, obviously, but I don't want to go totally in my head either, because we all know the Christian that's got all the doctrine and knows all the stuff, and he doesn't have the warmth in his heart.
Right.
And we see that with mercy and grace towards other people. So you're right, you got to make a decision to do this daily, but you also want to keep your heart warm and not just full of knowledge and get puffed up.
Mm-hmm. All right, George, we've got a great episode coming up with Robbie Gallaty. He's got quite a story. He is now the senior pastor of Long Hollow Church, and he's got a story of recovery that you're not going to believe, but you'll believe it in just a minute, because we'll be back with more of Real Recovery in just a minute. Real Recovery. Awful glad you joined us tonight. Another award-winning episode is well underway. Our guest tonight is Robbie Gallaty. He has got quite a story, and he is now senior pastor of Long Hollow Church, and we're excited to hear his remarkable story. Robbie, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me. Excited to be here.
Yeah, and George, you're excited too, aren't you?
Absolutely.
There you go. I can always count on George to be excited about
always
something.
I always like it when we have somebody on that has a better voice than we do, which happens like most every week.
Yeah, it's a weekly occurrence. Yeah. And your story is pretty amazing, Robbie. I don't even know where I want to start with you, because it was probably, what age did you start experimenting with, I don't know, what do you call it, drugs and alcohol?
You know, I was raised in New Orleans, Louisiana, so I think I started drinking when I was 15, 16
okay.
years old. Parents, you know, we were raised kind of a laissez-faire kind of culture, as they say down there, and I was drinking pretty regularly on the weekends at 16. I even got where I was drinking before playing basketball. I was a high school basketball player, played in college. And it was nothing for me to just stop by and kick back a Bloody Mary on the way to the high school basketball game, which, looking back at it now, it seems really crazy. But back then, that was just the culture we lived in.
Wow. It's unbelievable.
I started doing drugs for the first time. I wasn't a guy who smoked pot or did drugs in high school because I was an athlete. But I got in a car accident in 1999 at the age of 22, and this is how so many people listening know of relatives or friends or family members who got addicted to drugs because of this. And I got in a car accident in 1999 and went to the doctors, and they sent me home at 22 with OxyContin, Valium, Soma, and Percocet. And you know the story. After a few months, I'm addicted to pharmaceutical drugs, and that started what would eventually be a 3.5-year journey of trying to experience sobriety.
Did you like that right away when you got prescribed that? Was that a love affair right from the start?
You know, I had alcoholism in my family, so I knew that there was the potential for that. I was a very compulsive kid growing up, got diagnosed with ADHD years before, never got on meds. My parents were trying to fight that and battle that with a diet called the Feingold diet, which, if you hadn't heard of it, basically no artificial flavors, colors, preservatives. I tell people I didn't chew a stick of chewing gum until I was like 12 or 13. I mean, it was a strict diet. So I knew there was the tendency for that, but it wasn't until I experimented or experienced drugs at the age of 22 that it kind of brought this dormant issue to light. And it wasn't long after that. I just had this insatiable desire to get high. And within 3 months, I was going through this 30-day prescription in 2 weeks, had to find a way to feed this desire. A so-called friend in the city came to me. He's like, hey, man, he said, why are you fooling with pharmaceutical drugs when you can buy street drugs? You can buy heroin and cocaine. You can buy it in bulk. You can bag it, sell it, make money, fuel your habit. And so what I did is I just brought this business knowledge I had in the world as a 19, 20-year-old kid in network marketing businesses. I had that kind of knowledge growing up. I just brought that into the drug world. And I started an illegal import business where I began to sell everything from what started as, you know, pain pills and marijuana, and then it moved to heroin and cocaine, Special K, GHB, and just a host of other things. And I'm not saying any of that to impress anyone, but I really just like to impress upon people how far the Lord brought me from. I mean, at the time, at the height of the drug business, my addiction was about $200 a day for heroin and cocaine alone. And that was on the low end. So, I mean, on the high end, it could be, you know, $500-$600 a day. And times were good. I mean, like most of the time when you start this, you know, we had tons of money. We were very successful by the world standards. I had a $50,000 Cadillac CTS, black on black, chrome rims. I mean, if you would have looked at me by the world standards, you would have said, man, you really got it all. And, you know, for a season of time, guys, I thought I did. I mean, I thought, man, I have money, I'm successful, I have women and party and everything that the world would offer. But even back then as an unbeliever, I knew in the quietness of my own heart there had to be more to life than this. And it wasn't until years later that I came to faith in Christ, but I just knew back then there had to be more to life. And I had everything by the world standards, but even back then I knew there had to be more.
Okay, so you got it rolling, everything's good. A lot of people want to be the guy you are. Why did you change it? What happened?
Yeah, so it's a long story. I try to condense it. So at the height of the drug abuse, I mean, things were going well. I was making money. I was traveling. I was experiencing everything you can have from life. And eventually, I ran out of money is what normally happens. You know, I ran out of money. And so I decided I was going to do something I didn't want to do. And that was to steal from my own parents. My mom and dad were half Italian, Roman Catholic family, very religious. We knew who the Lord was, but I didn't have a relationship with him. But we were a tight-knit family. And I resorted to just robbing my family. My dad wasn't looking one day when I went to the house, and I went to his wallet, stole his credit card number, eventually memorized it. And over the course of about 3-4 months, I charged systematically $15,000 on his account. What I would do is I'd buy these things. I would get them. I would sell them or pawn them and just use that money in order to buy more drugs. Eventually, mom and dad found out about what I did, and I'll never forget the phone call. It was the weekend before Mardi Gras in 2001. Mom said, we found out about what you did. Your father is furious. I'm disappointed in you. Don't you ever come to this house again. And, you know, here I am, a naive, prideful, arrogant, young drug addict. And I said, you know, Mom, I don't need you guys, never did. And I hung the phone up. And for the next 2.5 months, I experienced literally hell on earth. It was the hardest time of my life. But here's what I tell people. That season of life that eventually I lost everything I owned, we pawned everything in the apartment I had, I jokingly say, but the mattress and the air conditioning unit. And we tried to pawn the AC unit, but they wouldn't take it. I mean, that's how desperate we got. We would rather spend the money we had on drugs to get high rather than food to eat. I lived without gas for about 2.5 months, no hot water, no hot air. We live without water for about a month. We live without electricity for a month. We live by candlelight. because, again, we're just so strung out on the addiction, this insatiable desire to get high. We'd rather pay for drugs than pay the bills. And here's what I tell parents and those who are listening, because a lot of us have been ravaged by addiction. We know people who are addicted now. Normally, and you can always pinpoint the issue, normally when you see a long-time addiction, it's the result of an enabler in someone's life. You can all, and you know this because you guys deal with this a lot. You can always go back to an enabler, someone who is thinking in their mind, man, we're helping. We love our son. We love our daughter. I love my husband. Love my wife. I want to help him. And so the enabler will bend at a moment of weakness and give money. And my dad and I used to laugh years back about how many times I could pay the phone bill in a month. I mean, it was always the same bill. I thought I just paid money for the phone. No, but Dad, listen, if I could just have, you know, $20 more or $15 more or $100 more for this. In my case, it wasn't my mom, it was my dad. But in a lot of cases I've counseled, it's normally the mom. And the mom, bless her heart, just wants to do what's right for the child. But here's what I want to say, and I want people to get this, because this is really what saved my life. It was my mom's tough love. Now, my mom, just kind of a history of my mom, she lost her mom when she was 11 years old. Mom died of cancer, and she was forced to raise her family. Her dad was an alcoholic, obviously because of the trauma of losing his wife at an early age. So she raised the family. So she saw the ravages of what alcohol and the effects of alcohol in the family. She lost her dad of alcoholism, her brother alcoholism. Now she has a son. And you just imagine all the emotions mom and dad are going through. So mom calls and she says, listen, we don't want to see you again. You know, you're going to kill yourself. We're not going to pay for it. We don't want to be a part of it. And so mom basically cut me off. And here's the thing. That stand of tough love saved my life. And here's the line I want people to get. If you keep continuing being their savior, Jesus never can be. See, because people have to understand, if you step in and save them every single time they fall, why would they ever want to turn to Christ? Listen, there's no need to turn. I've got mom. I've got dad, right? I can turn to them. And I know it's hard and it's easier said than done. I get this. But an addict will always try to find another path until they hit rock bottom. And when all options are turned off and all spigots are closed and every option is gone, that's when an addict will seek help. And obviously the help they're looking for is Jesus, although they don't know it at the time. But if you keep being their savior, they'll never turn to Jesus as their savior.
Wow, that is great, great wisdom. And I would imagine every person that knows an addict right now are the hair on the back of their neck is standing up a little bit because they want so desperately to continue to help because they want their child to survive. And maybe what they're doing is just prolonging and maybe bringing them to a place where they're going to be self-destructing even faster.
Well, the caveat here, though, is as a person who would be a parent or a concerned person, I don't disagree with anything you said, but I want to add this, that you got to be prepared for what happens. And if your kid dies out on the street, are you going to spend the rest of your life going, I should have done something different? We got to go to break, Billy, but we should talk about
this. Yeah, we definitely want to talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Our guest, Robbie Gallaty, is with us. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. Robbie Gallaty is our guest. And so far, we've got 10 pounds of wisdom and a 5-pound tube coming out of our guest, Robbie. Robbie, you and George were just having a discussion right before we went to break about, you know, putting someone, cutting them off a little bit, making sure the spigot gets turned off. And George, you made a comment, so you guys grapple over that because I'll go get a cup of coffee.
Okay. What I said, and I don't disagree with anything you said, is we got to be able to live with the consequences that people die from this. And I don't want to, you know, whenever I work with somebody, Bill, I always say, what can you live with? Because I do believe that about enabling people. But I'm also, if I'm a parent in there, can I live with that and not play the what could I have done different? So what are your feelings on that?
You know, I think that's a great point to make because this issue is so complex. You know, it's not a cut. if there was a cut and dry system, you know, we wouldn't even have this discussion. But it's so multifaceted and multi-layered, and it's difficult. And every situation is different, obviously. And, you know, George, you counsel like I've counseled. I counsel just about every week since I've been a pastor. Every week someone calls or texts or I'm meeting with people about this. So there's no cut and dry system. But I think you're right. And as you said over the break, you have to decide, would it be better for my son who's going to die over this to die in the street or die in my basement? Because the reality is that could happen. I mean, you know, we're playing Russian roulette with drugs and alcohol, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. And literally, you know, the person, and it's always the same. I tell people, drugs and alcohol lead to three ways: jails, institutions, or death. I mean, that's it. That's the only three inevitable ends of the issue we're dealing with here. So, yeah, I think you're right. Yes, it's tough to do tough love. Is it something you're going to have to live with? Is a tough decision? Yes, and you have to prepare yourself that they could die. But here's the flip side, and I tell parents, the flip side is if you keep enabling them, you're going to be the one who pays for their death. So it would be better for you to take a shot at getting them help than continue to fundraise or bankroll their drug addiction.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I think what your mom did, if she hadn't done that, we're probably not having this conversation. Is that fair?
That is an accurate statement. I'll tell you how appropriate this is. This past Saturday, I got to renew the vows in my backyard of my mom and dad for 50 years of marriage. And just a special time. You can imagine mom and dad now have come up to be with us and stayed over for Sunday church, which is really cool. But I shared some things I learned about mom and dad. And I just said I learned a couple of things from you guys. But one of the things I learned from you guys is that you taught me about grace as unbelievers. And I talked about how, you know, when I came. So the rest of the story is I'm living without gas, electricity, and water. Mom and dad cut me off. I'd gotten to rock bottom status. I mean, I was strung out. I was out of options. And we had an 80th birthday party for my grandfather in May. So I basically got cut off in February. This is May. My sister, who would stop by my house on the way home from Alabama, she was in school, and she would give me money, and she just would beg me. She'd say, Robbie, you have to come to this 80th birthday party. I'm like, Lori, that's the last thing I want to do, be around mom and dad. She's like, no, you need to come. And so I woke up that morning, and I thought, I'm not going to go. But something in the course of the day, something drew me to go. Now, I know now it's the Holy Spirit, but back then I didn't know. I just said, you know what, I think I'm going to go to the party. I got high. I think that day I snorted two OxyContin 40s. And I went to the party high. And when I walked in, when I saw my mom, I was completely sober, because it was the first time I ran into my mom in 3 months. And I walked up. She was the first person I saw. And mom looked at me and she said, Robbie, how are you doing? That's all I remember. Tears started to stream down my face. And I said, Mom, I'm not doing good. First time I was honest. I said, I'm not doing good. And I said, can I come over to your house today? I need to talk to you after the party. And my parents had every reason to say no. No, you stole from us. How could you? Who do you think you are? Why are you here? Mom and dad said, no, come over. And so that night I went to their house. Mom and dad are there, aunt and uncle, sister, grandfather, and I get on my knees. And it's the first time that I had really owned my addiction. I was aware of the addiction. I was seeking help. And I think that's one of the problems with a lot of people, and you've probably seen this. The reason they don't ever see sobriety is because they never own the problem, and they never say, I have a problem, right? It's always everybody else's problem. Like, no, if I wouldn't have been raised here, if I wouldn't have had this situation, or I wouldn't have gotten this car accident, if this person wasn't friends with me. But at that point, I was out of excuses, and I got on my knees, and I said, Mom, I need you guys to help me. And by God's grace, my two unbelieving parents extended grace. They took me back in immediately, moved me home, and within 4 days, I was at a recovery place. And I just told them this weekend, I just said, I want to thank you that you extended grace to me and showed me a picture of the grace of God when I was an unbeliever and you were as well, never knowing that in the process of saving me physically, God would years later save me spiritually and then use me to share the gospel with you two, and you two would be saved, and then to baptize the whole family. It's just cool how the Lord works. You know, in hindsight, we see the story, but they thought they were saving me, but God was actually using me one day to save them.
I'm trying not to burst into tears.
It's cool to hear that.
It's unbelievable.
But we underestimate God all the time. At least I do.
And then the power of a parent's love and the devotion and commitment that a parent has for a child. It's just beautiful, Robbie. So when they got you into rehab, did you succeed in rehab or did you relapse?
So here's what I did. I'll tell you what I did. I went to, at the time, a non-FDA-approved treatment facility, and the reason it was not approved yet, it is today, but back then it was not approved because the FDA didn't know much about it. It's called NAD treatment. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, but it's something that just now is starting to spread and people are starting to talk about it because of the success rate. It's very expensive. I think I paid something back, and I didn't have the money, so my parents, again, just, you know, let me borrow the money. I paid them back, but I think back then it was like $10,000. I think now it's anywhere from $12,000 or $13,000. And here's how it works. I went to Tijuana, Mexico, of all places, and I got administered a 10-day intravenous treatment of NAD into the system, along with amino acids and some other things. And, guys, within 3 or 4 days, the withdrawals were lessened and the cravings were gone. And within 10 days, I left that treatment. And what they say is it puts you, in a sense – it puts you like a year ahead in your sobriety. And so I left that place in 10 days and came back, and I felt great. I mean, my mom's like, you don't even look the same. You don't act the same. Golly, I don't even know who you are. And I started feeling again, and my dopamine levels were aligned, serotonin levels were aligned. Now the treatment, and I went back again because you'll hear in a moment what happened, but now you can get it. The people I went to now do it in Springfield, Louisiana. The place called the Springfield Wellness Clinic. The lady who helped me, my mom calls her a saint. Her name's Paula Norris. But anyway, she now does it in Louisiana. So I came back, and that's where the real recovery begins, as you know. I mean, you can get clean, but that's where the real recovery begins. And my counselor said to me, Paula, she's like, Robbie, you need to change people, places, and things, which is always the case. And she said, you need to leave your surrounding and move somewhere else. So I moved to Birmingham. I mean, I keep saying Birmingham, to Mobile, Alabama. My sister's at the University of South Alabama. And I go live in her one-bedroom dorm room on the floor on a blow-up mattress, and I start my life over. I move, and God's got a sense of humor, guys, and you know this. I mean, I move from, you know, nice cars and clubbing and partying to living in anonymity and obscurity, a one-bedroom dorm room. And God really used that. Even though I wasn't a Christian, God used that to humble me. Got a job at a gym. I started working at Powerhouse Gym. My life's working back, 8 months sober. And in the process of working out, I hurt my back again. And I'm still only 8 months clean, and I don't have a counselor, and I don't have a sponsor at the time. So I think, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the same doctors just to get treated for and just to have the pain meds, just in case the pain gets really bad. And I'm going to get rid of the drugs. You know, I won't even keep them. I'll sell them if I have to, just to have them, you know, which is a great idea, right? So I drive all the way back to Louisiana. The doctor says, I hadn't seen you in 8 months. I said, yeah, doc, things have been well, but I hurt my back. And I leave again, now 8 months clean, with the same four things, Oxycontin, Valium, Soma, and Percocet. And before I could get out the parking lot of the pharmacy, I take a pill, and the cycle repeats itself. And here's the thing about addiction. An addict never starts over from the beginning. They always pick up where they left off. And that's where so many guys died. So many girls died because they pick up where they left off. So I'm back where I started now. Long story short, I get surgery on my back. I'm back on drugs again. And this time I am sick and tired of being back on drugs. I detox myself, which is not recommended. I just want to experience the pain. I couldn't believe I let myself get back on the drugs. And then I go back to Paula, Springfield Wellness. I go back to Paula for this time a 3-day booster. And it's after the second night I come home. And here's what I remembered. I come home from that treatment and I said to myself, what could happen if I give Jesus a try? I remembered what a guy told me in college 7 years before. I went to a kind of a backstory. I went to William Carey College to play basketball on a basketball scholarship. Unknowingly, I was going to a Southern Baptist college as a Roman Catholic. And if you don't know what that means, I was the target of every evangelism class on campus, right? Who do we tell about Jesus? We're going to tell Robbie. And I was lost as lost could be, but they shared the gospel. And I would reject it back then, but I would file it away. And for those listening, this is such a good insight to remember. Don't ever underestimate the power of sown seeds into the lives of hardened hearts. The gospel works. And I'm just telling you, I was the last guy who would ever want the gospel, ever want Jesus, but God would bring those seeds to fruition 7 years later. Here I am, November 12th, 2002. I'm in Chalmette, Louisiana, south of New Orleans. I'm in my room after the second day of treatment, and I have a $180 a day addiction I just kicked. And I thought to myself, because I didn't want to live, I thought to myself, you know what? What could happen if I give Jesus a try? This is what I thought. Like in my immature mind, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I would go to hell if I didn't know him. But more than that, I thought, yes, I want to go to heaven, but I needed power for today. And I think that's one of the misnomers of the Christian life is that we have preached to people really half the gospel. Like we tell people, this is what you're saved from. But we never get to what you're saved for. And as a recovering addict at that time, I needed power for today. That was the gospel I wanted, right? That's what I needed. And yeah. I needed the Holy Spirit today. And so there I was, guys, on my knees, in my room, and I cried to the Lord. And here's what I tell the Lord, two things. I know you're real. I'm going to give my life to you, surrender my life to you. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. But here's the second thing I said. God, I'm going to go after you with the same intensity I did to get high. If you know anything about an addict, if you get in the way of them trying to score drugs, you don't want to. And I thought, what could happen? And God, and people ask me, 15 years, how in 15 years are you now pastoring a mega church, have a PhD in preaching, married with kids, God's blessed you in so many different ways, authored 10 books. I mean, how does that happen in 15? Because 15, and I'm not saying this is supposed to me, but I'm proving a point. 15 years ago, I never read the Bible, didn't even know the Bible. And in 15 short years, this is what God's done. Here's what I tell people. I took Jesus at his word and said, what could happen if I go after you with the same intensity that I was, kind of like a laser beam pointed in the wrong direction? What could happen if I go after you with the same intensity I did to get high? And literally the rest is history. I mean, it's just the Lord working in his life, in my life, as I've drawn near to him.
I love it. Robbie, let me take a little break. We're talking to Robbie Gallaty. You're listening to Real Recovery. We'll take a very short break and be right back with more. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you're with us tonight. Bill and George here. We're so glad to be talking to Robbie Gallaty. What a story he has. And I love the fact, Robbie, you said that you wanted to go after pursuing Jesus with the same intensity with which you once pursued pleasure drugs. And I thought, boy, oh boy, that's the attitude we all need to have in pursuit of Christ.
Well, I think, Bill, you know, working with guys that we do, and I know for myself, the only thing I'm not all the way in on is my walk with Jesus and my recovery. That's the only time we show moderation. But I want to back up here, and at the end of it, gosh, we heard some really great stuff, but I want to hear how God brought that about in your life. So if you could take us back to where once you gotten over your return to use and you started going after Jesus, what happened?
Yeah, so let me just say one thing because I think this is important for people to know. So the day I got saved, November 12, 2002, the day I got saved, I had this 24-hour conversion experience with the Lord. And I tell people, say, what was that like? I don't talk about it much, but I know it was for me personally. But it was so radical. The day God saved me, I knew I was going into ministry. I mean, I just had this sense and this peace that this is what you're going to do the rest of your life, although I had no clue what that was. Went to my dad the next day, and I said, Dad, God's called me into the ministry to preach. My dad looks at me, thinks to himself, what are you smoking? You know, it's like, come on, son, like of all the things you're going to do now that you're sober, like a policeman or a fireman or salesman, no, you want to go into the ministry. He didn't even have a category for that. And he's like, how are you going to get married by being a priest? I was like, Dad, that's not what, you know, I don't know what it's going to be, but it's not going to be that. And so I knew God had called me into the ministry. I called the only Christian on the planet that I knew. It was the guy who shared the gospel with me, Jeremy Brown, in college. And I called him on the phone. I said, Jeremy, God has showed me you and I are going to start a ministry together. he said, "Who is this again?" And I thought you were dead. Like, what? Like, where are you calling me from? I hadn't talked to you since college. He's like, "Well, it's funny, Robbie." He said, "I'm a youth pastor and I'm serving the Lord. God hadn't told me that." I said, "Jeremy, when you hear from the Holy Spirit, call me back." So he hung the phone up, and you know, 2 weeks later, he calls me back. He's like, "Man, I'm on the side of the road. God just kind of arrested my heart. We're going to do this thing." We start a ministry. I don't know how to preach, guys, but I know how to do magic. I learned magic. It's a long story. At 16 years old, from a magician from Vegas, and I'd done magic and, well, we say in the church, illusions, right? Mm-hmm. Card tricks. But I got to be politically correct, right? So I do card tricks, but I realized students love card tricks. So I would do a trick and preach. I would do another trick and preach. And they called us from all over. And, man, God really blessed that ministry. Within a few months, I felt invincible. Like, man, this is really awesome. So about 4 months in, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm really on fire for the Lord. I have this feeling that I'm going to go back and try to save two of my friends, Eloy and a friend named Brandon. And so I thought, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm invincible. There's no way these guys are going to pull me back. And both these guys still on drugs and alcohol, heroin, cocaine. I go to Eloy. I'll never forget. I go to his house, and I say, "Hey, man, listen, can I share with you what God's doing in my life?" He says, "Sure. Do you mind if I roll a joint while you do it?" I said, "No." I said, "Bro, I'm a Christian. What are you talking about? I'm not going to do that." And over the next 2 weeks, I don't even know how it happened. I can't even pinpoint one or two instances, but I will tell you this. I came to my senses 2 weeks later. I'm on Bourbon Street. I've got a Bud Light in one hand, and I'm walking back with Eloy back to his apartment to snort an 8-ball of cocaine as a Christian. And for the next month and a half, I'm on drugs where I left off, still preaching and traveling and teaching. And here's what's crazy about the grace of God, and even more so the mercy of God. I don't even know how God didn't take me out at that point, because if anything, I didn't deserve it. And here's what was happening. In spite of my setback, people are still getting saved. I'm preaching the events. People get saved. But slowly, here's what the Lord did. Slowly, the phones were once ringing off the hook. Slowly, people stopped calling. And eventually, every event dried up. And here I was now on drugs as a believer back into the world where I left off. And one of the things the Lord showed me a very expensive lesson. He showed me that I'm not immune to the effects of sin. That, Robbie, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, doesn't matter how long you are a Christian, doesn't matter how long you have sobriety. If you don't have healthy parameters in your life, you're going to fall back into your old lifestyle like anybody, right? And anybody can fall back into that lifestyle. And one of the things I realized was, and this was the thing that God really impressed upon my heart, was that what you have seen me do in a lifetime, you can lose in a moment. But like, you can lose in a moment your testimony, which you've built in a lifetime, if we're not healthy and dependent upon the Lord's guidance. So here's my routine at this time. So you're probably saying, what came back? So since that time, 15 years now, been clean. But here's what's happened. I'm back on drugs. I'm a Christian, and I'm going to the daiquiri shop every morning on the way to score drugs from a guy in the projects who we called the pimp, but he was kind of this guy in the projects that would sell drugs, and I was the only white guy he dealt with, but he trusted me, and here's my routine. Every morning I'd wake up at around 10:30, 10:45. I would hit the daiquiri shop at 11 o'clock, and I would get the strongest daiquiri they make, the 190 octane. At 11 o'clock a.m., and I would share Christ with the girl behind the counter. I mean, I'm a Christian, right? So, hey, listen, I'll take the 198 octane. By the way, do you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins? And if you put your – yeah, 425. Okay. Here's 425. And you know, if you put your faith in him, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Okay, here's your change back. I'm doing this for like a month or two. And the girl behind the counter is this girl named Christy, and she's lost, and she's never been in church, and her parents smoke pot, and she's an atheist, and she's hearing this. And one day, in the course of me sharing Christ with her, she leans out the window and says, "You know what, Robbie?" She says, "For someone who knows so much about Jesus, you sure don't act like it." And it was in the process of me leading Christy to the Lord that God brought me back to him. You talk about a wake-up call, right? I mean, this unbelieving girl God uses to bring me back. And in the process of leading her to the Lord, the story goes that she now eventually becomes a believer, is called into ministry, and she marries a guy that I led to the Lord at the gym 6 months later, and they're planting a church in Miami now. So you just talk about how cool that God story is. But here's what God showed me. No one is immune from the effects of sin. And any of us could fall back and lose our testimony in a moment.
Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's biblical. We do one day at a time, which is Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough troubles of its own. And a lot of people, I know I have learned that the hard way in the past. I've got today, Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross and deny yourself daily. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So, yeah, makes a lot of sense.
Well, and here's the thing, too. I love what you said there, because that's what I tell people. If you think of, man, people hear this, say, 15 years sobriety, man, I can't even think beyond a week or even a day. The good news is you don't have to. Every day, pick up your cross daily. Jesus didn't say pick up your cross for a year or pick up your cross for a month. He said pick up your cross today. And so I think that's a great challenge for those listening and struggling right now. Don't worry about tomorrow, as you said. Think about today. Take one day at a time. Trust the Lord and rely on the Spirit. But here's the thing that really changed. People say, what's the difference that made the difference? How did you get your memory back? My memory was shot. I mean, I'd lost my memory. I couldn't read. I couldn't remember. I'd read a page and forget it. It was this constant, consistent reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God. And why would it not be, right? The only thing that God's promised to use to change and renew the mind is the Word of God. And so as I began to systematically, consistently read the Word of God, God began to renew my mind. So I just want to challenge those listening. If you're saying, you know, I don't have the strength to do it, or I don't know where to start, or what's next, I would say get a systematic Bible reading plan. Read through the Bible, read the New Testament, Psalms and Old Testament, Proverbs and New, whatever, and read it every single day. Put God on your schedule and get up early, make time, extend the effort, and spend time with God, and you watch what God does in your life with that systematic reading of his Word.
Mm. Robbie, how has your experience in drugs prepared you for preaching today? Now, you're pastor of Long Hollow Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
that experience obviously shaped how you preach and your passion for people and the brokenness. So what has God shown you in all this as far as,
well,
you know, your preaching,
you know,
today?
Well, I tell you what God showed me as a pastor, because I hear it from our people. There's really not a lot of high expectations, or people come to me and say, if God can do this with you, a former drug addict, alcoholic, and non-believer, then, man, I got hope that God can do this with me, right? And I think, you know, my kids probably, you know, obviously won't be this way because their dad's a pastor. But the reality is, I wasn't always a pastor. I wasn't always in ministry. There was a season of my life for 26 years that I didn't know the Lord. And so I think people, and it helps me as a pastor to preach out of that, to know where people really are and to know some of the hurts and the struggles and to really, you know, out of the suffering and pain of my own life, be able to preach. And so it makes for a lot of great illustrations and application, you know, in my own life. And then another thing, too, is just to know that apart from the grace of God, you know, where would I be? There's really no room for boasting at that point, because you look back and, you know, you can't say, man, I was smart enough or intellectual enough, or I had this guy as a dad, or it's really the grace of God in my own life. And so I'm dependent upon that and really rely on that.
Mm. Robbie, it's been really, really great having you on the show. Your story is very powerful, and what God's doing in your life right now is just, it's just remarkable, and only God could do it. So to him be the glory, of course. So thank you for sharing your story. How might people learn more about you or connect with you directly?
Yeah, man, it's been a joy to be with you guys. If people want to hear me online, they can go to longhollow.com. My sermons are on there every Sunday. We do those live.
Awesome.
But they can connect with me on Twitter, rgallaty, R-G-A-L-L-A-T-Y, or our website for our ministry, which is Big Discipleship Ministry, just equipping the church to be followers of God and make disciples. That's replicate.org.
All right. Thank you so much, Robbie Gallaty. You've been
a
delight. Yep. That wraps up our show. Thanks so much for listening tonight. Have a great evening. We'll see you next week. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.